Great.
And let's pray together. Father, we pray, please, that you would open our eyes to your word, to see wonderful things in your word. As we read about Jesus, would you open our eyes to his greatness, his authority, and help us to respond to him. Amen. So we begin to see Jesus interacting with people. We've read quite a large chunk, and we're going to try and sort of cover it all. Sometimes as we go through the Bible, as we go through books of the Bible, we sort of focus in on small bits. Sometimes it's good to do bigger bits because there are points that we can learn, things that we can pick from God's word, things he wants us to know from bigger chunks as well. But we see Jesus here doing incredible things, staggering things. And crowds gather to Jesus to see this man. Why? Because as he walked around, as he interacted with people, they saw someone with authority. That word keeps coming up in the opening chapters of Mark. Here was a man with authority. And Chris has already helped us to think the difference between power and authority. I want you to come with me, as it were, back to when Jesus was doing these miracles, to be part of the crowd and to see this man with ultimate authority. Come and see what ultimate authority looks like. And in the verses, if you'd followed the times that were the time links in each of the sections, you'll see verse 21 to 39 is sort of a 24-hour period. And what Mark is saying is, look, this is kind of a typical day in the life of Jesus. And yes, we tag on verses 40 to 45 as well. But this is the kind of thing he was doing. And the first thing we're going to see, and you've got it on your sheet there, is that Jesus taught with authority. Chris has already mentioned this, but it says in verse 21, at the beginning of this day, it was the Sabbath day, and Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. And verse 22, the people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. You see, they saw in Jesus, here is someone different. The teachers of the law, when they taught, their authority always came from referring to previous teachers or referring back to the Old Testament. And even today, as I'm teaching you today, that my authority is going to be that I refer you back to the Bible. But we know when Jesus taught that he would say, you've heard that it was said, but I tell you. You see, he was the authority. And the people recognized this. They said, yes, this man has authority. He's not like the teachers of the law. Second, we see Jesus has authority over evil spirits. You see, as he's teaching, verse 23, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And notice, would you, this demon, this evil spirit in this person, he recognizes Jesus' authority. He recognizes exactly who Jesus is. And he's frightened of him. And then just see this authority. Verse 25. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Here is the authority. He says to this evil spirit, be quiet. Come out of him. And the evil spirit obeys instantly. Do you remember, Chris has already said, reminded you about school. Think back to your school days. You might have to think back a fair way. But think back to your school days. Do you remember teachers who had authority? Some had no authority. Do you remember that? The kind of teachers where, well, at my school, the rumour was there was one particular teacher where all the pupils would shift their desks and chairs so that they crammed him in at the front and he was stuck there. I wasn't part of that, of course. But that teacher had little authority. There were other teachers who used power to get authority. So they would wield discipline in such a way that you were frightened of them. And so they wielded a kind of authority because of that. But there were some teachers. Do you remember there were some teachers who just had authority? What they said happened in the classroom. No one was going to mess with them. Head teachers tend to have this, don't they? They just come in the room and people are quiet. Even the naughty ones shut up for that teacher. Well, there's nothing more rebellious than an evil spirit. And yet Jesus, his very presence is the authority. And he commands and the spirit does exactly what Jesus says. This is a man with ultimate authority. And so people are amazed. And people start to gather. Verse 27. The people were also amazed. They asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority." He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Third, Jesus has authority over sickness. You see, we now go from the synagogue, he goes to the house of Simon and Andrew, and you find that Simon's mother-in-law is in bed with a fever. We don't know how bad this illness was, but she's in bed with it. And they tell Jesus. And again, just notice the lack of fuss that there is. Verse 31. So he went to her, took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her and she began to wait on them. That's it. You see, there's no drama here. It's just he goes to her, lifts her hand, and she gets up and serves them. And it's not that Jesus then says to her, "Well, take these pills, come back in a week, we'll see how you're doing." No, she is utterly better, completely better, and able to serve straight away. No convalescence, just better. Here is a man who has authority over sickness. I've never seen anyone have authority over sickness. We don't come across this authority, do we? I don't know anyone who can do anything like this. But Jesus can just deal with sickness. He has authority, just it's gone. Dealt with. And so the crowds continue to gather. Verse 33, the whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And lastly, for now, Jesus has authority over leprosy. Verse 40, a man comes to Jesus with leprosy. Now, it might not have been what we would class as leprosy today. The word translated for leprosy could just be a nasty skin infection. And it would have been horrible. It would have been physically uncomfortable. It would probably have been disfiguring. It would have meant a whole load more than that, though. Notice what the man asks, verse 40. He begs Jesus on his knees. He says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." He doesn't say well, does he? He says clean. Because leprosy, there was a whole load more to it. An infectious skin disease. There were a whole load more to it than just the physical side of it. If you had an infectious skin disease, there were various things you couldn't do. See this instruction from the book of Leviticus. This is what they had to do. The Old Testament law said this. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as he has the infection, he must remain unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. What an existence. Everywhere he goes, dressed like that, looking a mess, and shouting out, "Unclean, unclean," day after day. Whenever he was, and he shouldn't be near people, but if he is, he's got to shout out, "Unclean, unclean." Can you imagine how that word would have driven down into his soul, that he would have said, "I know, I am unclean." And it cut him off from everyone. He wasn't allowed to touch people. He couldn't touch family or friends. He would be cut off from them, not able to live with other people. And he would have been cut off from God, not able to go to the temple. So when he says to Jesus, "If you're willing, you can make me clean," clean. You take away all those things and I can be with people again. I can come back to the temple. And notice, will you, how he asks this. If you're willing. You see, he knows Jesus has the power. It's not about power. He knows Jesus has got the power. He knows Jesus has the authority. And therefore, what stands between him and being clean? Jesus' will. Jesus, do you want this? And Jesus says, I am willing. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he was cured. And Jesus sends him to the priests to go through the ritual cleansing so that he can enter back into society and into the temple again. He's clean. Jesus has that authority over leprosy. He can just deal with it. Come and see what ultimate authority looks like. Jesus wielded such authority. If you aren't a Christian yet, this kind of authority must make you ask a question. It must make you ask, who is he? Because that's what authority does, doesn't it? Power makes you ask, well, what's the limit of your power? How much can you do? The guy pulling a car, you might think, well, my question is, what's the limit? How far could he go? What's the strongest? What's the biggest thing he could lift up? What's the limit of your power? But authority doesn't quite make you ask that. Authority makes you ask, who is he? Imagine you were in Kingston and you're amongst a crowd of people and all of a sudden everyone stops and looks at someone who is arriving. And everyone listens to every word that person says and everyone does everything that person says. If you're in that crowd, you're going to ask, who are they? Who's that person? Here Jesus is, casting out demons, dealing with sickness, just effortlessly. Dealing with leprosy, teaching with authority. You want to go, who is he? Well, Mark actually has already told the reader who Jesus is. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. This is God. And you've got to agree, as he walks around, he is exercising the authority of God. And Christian, if you're a Christian today, given Jesus is the one with ultimate authority, he's the one we must turn to with all our troubles, all our sorrows, all our sicknesses. J.C. Ryle, who was a bishop in the 19th century, a bishop of Liverpool, he said this about this passage. He says, we should use earthly means. But then he says, doctors are to be sent for in sickness. Lawyers are to be consulted when property or character needs defence. The help of friends is to be sought, but still, after all, the first thing to be done is to cry to the Lord Jesus Christ for help. None can relieve us so effectively as he can. None is so compassionate and so willing to relieve. Turn to Jesus first. Oh, Jesus doesn't promise that he will cure all our sicknesses at this moment, here and now. He does have authority to, and he may do, or he may have something better for us. But one day, the Bible promises, one day, Jesus, this Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, will make a world where there is no sickness or evil or death. He showed that he can do it, and he will. You see, when Jesus walked around on earth, when we read this, we are seeing a foretaste of a world yet to come where there will be no evil or sickness or suffering. You see, as Jesus walked around, he banished those things. But he didn't make that banishing of evil, sickness and suffering spread throughout the world at that point. No, this is a delightful advert for what lies ahead for us if we've trusted in Christ. Here we see ultimate authority. But as we read through, there may be some things where you thought, hang on, that's a bit odd. Did you notice anything odd? Just cast your eyes down. Verse 34. It's always good when you see things which make you go, what's going on there? Ask those questions of the Bible. Don't just think, oh, I just don't get it. No, we've got to pursue them further. So verse 34, it says, a third of the way through, it says, he also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Why isn't he letting the demons say who he is? Isn't that odd? Well, maybe you think, well, okay, maybe you don't want a reference, character reference from a demon. Maybe like us getting a reference from a known convict. You don't want a reference from one of them, do you? So maybe that's why he says, but he also says to the leper, don't tell anyone. Did you notice? Verse 43, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone. How is he supposed to not tell anyone? He's just been cured of leprosy or an infectious skin disease. How's he not going to tell anyone? But that's what Jesus says. Don't tell anyone. Why the secrecy? Why the kind of trying to keep a lid on it? Doesn't Jesus want people to know? Well, kind of no. Sort of. And even more curiously, verse 35 onwards. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages. What's he doing? Why is Jesus behaving like this? Well, the answer is in verse 38. It says, Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Now, that is a very telling verse. Jesus, the one with all authority, who can heal sicknesses, who can heal diseases, who you would think, right, Jesus, solve all the problems of the world, deal with it all. He says, I've come to preach. That's what I've come to do. And it wasn't that he was reluctant to heal. It wasn't that he didn't want to do it. But he was saying, no, my main focus at the moment, my main task here is to preach. Now, just as a little aside, what's the main task of the church today? The main task of the church is still to preach. Yes, we need to learn the lesson from Jesus. We must be compassionate and loving towards those around us. We must look out for other people. Jesus did it. He was compassionate and helped people. And we must do that too. We must love our neighbor. But the main task of the church is preaching. And in almost every generation, probably, that's been unpopular. There have been people who are saying, really? Preaching? Do we need that? Someone at the front? Preaching? It's what Jesus came to do. It's what we must keep doing. J.C. Ryle, again, says this, the minister we hear may not be highly gifted. The sermons we listen to may be weak and poor. But after all, preaching is God's grand ordinance for converting and saving souls. The faithful preacher of the gospel is handling the very weapon which the Son of God was not ashamed to employ. Our chief task is that of preaching, which is actually the most practical and loving thing that we can do as a church. If Jesus was loving and compassionate, and more loving and compassionate than us, and yet he said, look, my main task is to preach, that must mean that that is the most loving and compassionate thing that he could do. But follow the logic here as well. The fact that Jesus came to preach and is saying, that's why I've come, must mean our second point. Respond to the message, not just the miracles. We've got to respond to the message, not just the miracles. You see, if Jesus is saying, I can do all these things, I can do amazing things, I've got the authority to cast out demons and heal people who are sick, but he's saying, but my main thing is to preach, that must mean that miracles on their own would not be enough. Do you see that? Jesus is saying, I need to preach. I need to convey a message to you, or you won't have enough. You won't see it. You won't get it just by seeing me heal. I've got to speak to you. I've got to convey a message to you. Why? Well, if all people see are the miracles, their response won't be a complete response. And we see various incomplete responses in the passage. So we might be like the crowd. You see, the crowd were amazed. And you see the crowd gathering at various points. We've already read it out. I don't need to read it out again. But you see, at various points, the crowds are gathering. Why? Because they're just amazed. And that's good. That's good that they're amazed, but it's not complete. We could be like that with Jesus. We just read it and go, this is amazing. Or we might be like the sick. The sick wanted their needs met. And again, that wasn't bad. Jesus didn't say to them, oh, don't come to me. How dare you? No, no, he welcomed them. He loved them. He healed them. It was good that they did that and good that they came to Jesus with their need. But that's not a complete response. And for us too, we might come to Jesus and say, look, I've got this need. I've got this that I need you to help me with. Jesus, I need you. And that is the right thing to do. But it's not a complete response. But notice, would you, that even there's another response which isn't complete, and that is recognizing who Jesus is. We've said the whole of the first half of Mark's gospel is about who is Jesus. Well, do you notice who spots who Jesus is first? I've put it on your sheet, you already know, don't you? It's the demons. Demons recognize who Jesus is. They see who he is. And they get it absolutely right. They say, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. 100% right. Do you know that demons would probably get very high marks at theological college? They would do very, very well. They've got more knowledge than many Christians. And yet, they've not made the right response yet, have they? They're demons. They know who Jesus is, but that's not the complete response. What's the complete response? You're only going to know what it is by listening to Jesus. You won't get it just from the miracles. Well, we already know what the message is, actually, if you were here last week. What's the message? Well, the message is what we saw in verse 15. Just cast your eyes back. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. Believe the good news. Repentance is the response, isn't it? You see, you won't get that just by seeing the miracles. But Jesus is saying, repent. And we saw last week, you might need to listen back to the sermon last week, we saw it meant leave, follow, fish. If you weren't there, it basically means a glorious revolution, doesn't it? It's saying, I'm going to leave behind everything that I once thought was precious and I'm going to follow Jesus with my whole life. But now, as we've gone further into Mark, just further into chapter 1, we've seen why Jesus is the one to leave all to follow. Because this is the man with ultimate authority. With authority to teach, authority over evil spirits, authority over sickness, authority over leprosy. He is the one where you go, he's the right one to follow with the whole of your life. Are you convinced yet? If you're not yet a Christian, are you convinced yet that this is the guy to turn to? Will you turn to him? Well, if you're not convinced yet, we're still only in chapter 1 of Mark's gospel. There's plenty more to go. And next week, we're going to hear Jesus make a claim that shocked everyone who listened.